good morning to you and welcome to a good word for today from God's holy word. Today we'll be in John chapter 17, continuing our study of the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Remember that this is in the upper room on the Thursday night, as we would call it, Friday, had already begun at 6 p.m. on that evening. So we see Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. He's been there for upwards of 6 hours. And this high priestly prayer is the last thing they do in the upper room before the song that finishes things. And they go out of the upper room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus then is arrested around 1 a.m. In the morning. So the high priestly prayer is one of the last things that Jesus does for his disciples and for us in speaking a prayer to God the Father. From that point forward, he prays to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's arrested. He's taken before Pilate and before Caiaphas first, and then before Pilate, and then sent to Herod, and then back to Pilate. And in the meantime, he is scourged with the cat of nine tails, and his suffering certainly has begun. That leads to the cross around 9 a.m. on Friday morning, where he hangs on that cross from 9 until just before 6 p.m. He dies around 3 p.m. in the afternoon. In fact, he gives up his life after he declares that his work on the earth is finished. It is finished, he said from the cross. It is done. It is completed. The price has been paid. The purpose for which I came into this world is done. So he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died, in other words. And then hastily his body was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea, and we think probably Nicodemus helped him. We're not certain of that. But they laid the body of Jesus into a tomb in which a body had never been laid before. Probably the personal tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the one that he had prepared for himself. But of course, Jesus didn't stay in that tomb. By the power of God, he was raised on the third day. And we're so grateful that he was raised. You know, we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday, the time when Jesus was raised from that tomb. And Jesus lives forevermore. And as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, because he lives, we too shall live. Well, we'll get back to John 17 in just a moment, beginning with our study today in verse 11. So turn in your Bibles and be prepared to study along with me today. Right now, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your wonderful care and keeping of us all. And thank you for the word that you have given to us and your wonderful plan of salvation that was so greatly and magnificently carried out in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior. Father, today as we open your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit who gave it to us to be our teacher. And Father, may the words I speak today not be my own, but may they be yours. Holy Spirit, speak through me the truth from the word which you gave us. And may it be a blessing to us, and exalting to God our Father, and exalting to the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, again, dear friend, thanks so much for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. Let's begin with John chapter 17, and let's begin with verse 11. Now, we have studied previously the first 10 verses in two sessions together, and let me remind you that Jesus is praying to God the Father. He starts out by saying, "My hour has come. Father, my hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee." Now, Jesus, several times in this chapter, comes back to the subject of glorification. And he's saying, in essence, "Father, return the glory to me that I had with you before the world was." And he speaks of these disciples, these followers of his, sharing in his glory. Of course, the disciples, all who are followers of Jesus Christ, all who are Christian, are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and as part of the body, we share in the glory of the head of the body, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is praying for himself, "Father, return the glory to me that I had with you before the world was." Jesus refers to being one with the Father. He says, "I in you and you in me, let us be in them and they in us. Let us be one." That's what he's saying. Picture the body of Christ with Jesus as the head, and we're the body. We make up the body of Jesus Christ. Of course it's one. A head can't exist without the body, and the body can't exist without the head. So, yes, we're one in the body of Christ. We're one with Christ. And we find in John chapter 14, where Jesus spoke of sending the Holy Spirit, and remember that he said there in, I think, verse 23, that "I and the Father will come to you, and we will make our abode with you." And let me look at that. I believe that is correct. Yes, verse 23 of chapter 14 of John. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we,'" notice the plural, "we," who's he referring to? He's referring to himself and the Father, "will come to him and make our abode with him." Now, the term abode there is the Greek term okios, which means permanent dwelling place. In other words, not a temporary one, but a permanent dwelling place. So when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 3 and chapter 6 about our body being the temple of God, he was referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot about having Jesus in our heart and making Jesus the Lord of our lives, and that is correct. We talk a lot about having the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that is correct. But we really have the Godhead within us. Our body is a temple of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we are the temple, both individually and collectively. We're the temple individually as human beings. Our own human body is a temple of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our body, the church, which is the body of Christ, of which he is the head, is also the temple of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, let's begin in verse 11. "And I am no more in the world," Jesus is continuing the prayer, "I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou gavest me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, that is, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Let's go back and discuss this just a bit now. He says, "I'm no more in the world." Well, he is at the moment, but he realizes that his time has come, and in a matter of hours, he will be leaving this body, and he will be leaving this world, and he said, "I commit my spirit into your hands, Father." So he's going back to the Father. He's going to heaven from which he came, and he's realizing that the hour has come for his departure from this world. The hour has come for the culmination of his purpose in coming to this earth, and that is to go to the cross of Calvary and to be the supreme sacrifice to pay for the sin of all mankind. So he's realizing and recognizing and simply stating, I am not in this world. I'm not of this world, and I'm not going to be in this world except for a few more hours. And yet they're going to be in this world. I will be leaving them, my disciples, my followers, in this world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, he refers to the fact that he's coming home, he's coming to the Father, and he asks that the Father keep his disciples safe. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, over in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In 15, he says, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So he is asking the Father to keep his disciples safe, and that's a prayer for us too. So Jesus has already prayed, Father, keep Gil Hammond safe from the world and from the evil of the world. I don't ask you to take Gil Hammond out of the world, but I ask you to keep him from the world. Protect him. And you know something? We are protected by God Almighty every moment of every day. I sometimes think when we lie down at night to sleep, you know, we are very vulnerable at that point, sleeping. We're not awake. We're not alert. And, you know, that's a perfect time for the devil to come and to steal from us, to kill us, to destroy us. Remember that in John 10:10, Jesus himself said, the devil comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I am convinced that were it not for the protection of God over us as his children, we would be wiped out almost immediately. The devil would kill us. But you know, he can't because God stays his hand. He can't because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He can't because we are the property of God. We're the possession of God. We are his sons and his daughters. And as our Heavenly Father, he does watch over us and keep us. And this is what Jesus prayed, that the Heavenly Father keep us, keep his disciples, at that time 2,000 years ago and today and tomorrow for all time, keep us as followers of Jesus in the precious name that God gave to Jesus. So we are kept in the name of Jesus by God Almighty, by God the Father. What a wonderful thing. I remember that Jesus said in John chapter 10, you remember, in verses 28 and 29, he said, I hold you as my sheep in the palm of my hand, and nothing can take you out of my hand. And then in 29, he says, my Father, who is greater than all, holds you in his hand, and nothing can take you out of his hand. That's security, my friend. That's security of the believer, the protection that God gives to us as his children. And then in Romans chapter 8, of course, Paul asked the question, what can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And he mentions a host of things, just about covering every possible thing. And he concludes that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus prayed that God would watch over us and keep us, and he does that, doesn't he? And I'm so grateful that he does. Now, he goes ahead to say in verse 11, keep them in the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus prays this several times here in this chapter 17. He's one of his themes, the second of his themes, after return the glory to me that I had with you, Father. That seems to be his first theme. And then secondly, his theme is make them one with us, Father, even as we are one. I am in you, you are in me. Allow them, let them, help them be in us and be one with us and be one with one another. Now, we read in Paul's writings that love is the perfect bond of unity. And what is love? Love is God. God is love. And God, then, love of God, is the perfect bond of unity. And He holds us together, and we're one in Him, and we're one together with the rest of the body of Christ. You know, if there's a believer in China, that person is my brother, sister in Christ. A believer in Russia, a believer in Iraq, and there are many Christians in Iraq, by the way. They are brothers and sisters of mine, all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. Jesus is saying, I watched over them and protected them in my name, which you gave me, Father. There's power in the name of Jesus. So Jesus is saying, I was here walking with them, talking with them, watching over them, protecting them, while I have been here with them and while they have been following me as my disciples for these 3+ years. And I have protected them. I have watched over them. I've kept them in the name which you gave me, the name that is above every name. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, except the son of perdition. Now, he's referring to Judas, of course. And Judas is, at this moment, when he's praying this prayer, probably gone, you see. Actually, probably a few hours before, he seems to have left early in the evening of that observance of the Passover meal, before the institution of the Lord's Supper. Judas leaves and goes out, and his purpose in going out is to go to the officials to betray Jesus. The officials have already decided that Jesus must die. Caiaphas has made that prophecy. He spoke prophecy without realizing that he was speaking prophecy. He said, it's better that one die than that all of us die. And, of course, this was something of a selfish statement, because these religious rulers knew that if they permitted a rebellion, and that's what they expected from Jesus as the Messiah, that's what they thought would happen. They thought he was coming, you see, as the son of David to rule and reign. They kind of skipped over that part about the suffering servant and did not recognize the fact that there was a big gap in time between Jesus coming as the suffering servant and Jesus coming as the King of Kings. 2,000 years ago plus, Jesus came as the suffering servant. He has not yet returned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will, but not yet. So we know that it's more than 2,000 years between the time of Jesus coming as a suffering servant of Isaiah and his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they were looking for him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to sit on the throne of David, as he will someday, but not when he came as the suffering servant. So they were looking for the Messiah, but they were looking for what they wanted to see. They didn't want a Messiah that was going to come and die and be killed. They wanted the Messiah that was going to come to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So they were looking for that and expecting that. And anyone who had come claiming to be the Messiah had gathered together a group of followers and had led a revolt against the rule of Rome, and of course had been crushed and killed, as the Sanhedrin have the discussion. Gamaliel says to the members of the Sanhedrin, now wait a moment, if this man is just like the others, it's nothing but a mere man, it will come to naught. In other words, he will be killed just like the others who have come claiming to be the Messiah have been killed, and it will come to naught. But if he is the true Messiah, then let us not find our hand against that of God. So this was good advice. They didn't follow it very well, but it was certainly good advice that he was giving to the members of the Sanhedrin. So Jesus has kept them and guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition. Now, of course, he hasn't perished yet, but he too will perish in a matter of hours here. Not long after the crucifixion of Jesus, Judas commits suicide, really, because of his grief and what he has done. Verse 13, but now I come to thee. Jesus is saying, I come to you, Father. I come back home. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus wants his joy to be in us, and he wants his joy to be made full in us. And that's true of all of us as disciples. And it is the words of Jesus that give us joy. The words such as John chapter 14, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And as surely as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. Where is that? That's heaven. That's with God Almighty in heaven. So what wondrous words he's speaking to us. What words of comfort and words of joy. He's speaking to us, and the promises of Jesus, the promises of God that we find in God's Word are comforting to us, and they're reassuring to us, and they give us a joy within our heart that just doesn't fade away with the circumstances. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. The fruits are love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and patience and self-control, the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. These are the gifts of God to us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's the fruit that we bear as the branches in the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. I want my joy to be in them and my joy to be full in them, he says. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Again. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God gives us assurance as His children, assurance of our protection, assurance of a home in heaven waiting for all of us. So much comfort and so much assurance we receive from God's Word. God's Word sanctifies us, according to verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus is praying for us to not be taken out of the world because our work is in the world. But we're not to be of the world. And that's something we need to remember every day and practice every day. We're in the world. We're to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. But we're not to be of the world. We're not to participate in the sinful pleasures of the world. We have to live in it, but we're not to be of it. We're to be separate. We're to be different. We're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to allow Him to work in us and work through us as Lord of our lives. In fact, it is Jesus who lives in us and lives through us if we're truly committed and truly surrendered to His Lordship in our lives. As Paul said, it is no longer I who lives, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. I hear so much teaching today concerning the things that we are to do. And the teaching goes something like this, that if we do these things, by doing these things, we become more and more like Christ. They use words like, we're to do these things and so reflect the love of Christ. This is wrong teaching, dear friend. It sounds good, and there's a lot of it. But we're to go farther than that. We're not to just imitate Jesus. We're not to just try to do things as He would. We're not really to follow the principle, what would Jesus do? We're to follow the principle of surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Jesus who lives in me. We're not merely to try to imitate Jesus. We are to surrender to Jesus and allow Jesus to live in us and live through us His life. Now, there is a great, great difference. If we try to go around imitating Jesus in our own strength, we're cheap imitations. We're counterfeits. That's all. But if we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow Jesus to live in us and live through us His life, then we're doing what the Bible commands us to do. We're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, our service of worship, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So we are to let Jesus live in us, truly let him to be Lord of our lives, so that he lives his life in us. It's not we who are doing these things in our own strength. It is our hands that are performing them. It is our voice that is speaking them. But we're to be speaking the words of Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ spoke the words of his Father. He often said, I do not speak my own words, but I speak the words that I hear my Father speaking. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to be different. We're to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're to allow him to be Lord in us, Lord through us. We're to allow him to live his life in us and live through us. Paul says again, we're to crucify self daily. So please don't try to be a cheap imitation of Jesus in your own strength. That won't cut it, dear friend. That is nothing but a cheap imitation. What we should do is surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow him to be Lord within our lives, to be Lord in us, to be Lord through us, to live his life in us, and to live his life through us. And Jesus is doing the work of the Father through us. It may appear that we're doing it, but if we're truly surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, he's guiding, he's directing, he's in charge. He's doing the work of the Father in us and through us. Then is the Father glorified. Then is the name of Jesus lifted up. Then we are in obedience to God the Father, to surrender our lives, to yield our lives to the Lordship of Jesus. That's so critical today, so important today. And there's so much false teaching that sounds pious and sounds correct, talking about our doing things, our living our life like Jesus lived, our living our life and doing the things that Jesus would do, and asking what would Jesus do, and then we do the things that Jesus would do. If we're doing them in and of our own strength, imitating Jesus, and in fact, that word is used a lot, imitate Jesus, and we're more like Christ. No, we're not. We're cheap imitations when we do that. We need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking for. That's what he demands. That's what we must do in order to truly be children of God and servants of God. Jesus is not only our Savior. Jesus is our Lord as well. That is such a critical message that we need to hear and we need to put into practice in our own lives. Let us yield our lives and surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, allowing him to live in us and live through us, allowing him to do the Father's work in us and through us for his glory. Amen and amen. Now, in verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now this, of course, is a mention of our mission, if you will. Jesus sends us into the world to be witnesses, to proclaim him and to proclaim the gospel. And we're each one, as a child of God, to be witnesses. We're all to be evangelists, if you will, dear friend, in our own way. We're all to tell the story of Jesus and to tell the story of the gospel and to share with others and to witness to others of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. So God was sending Jesus into the world to go to the cross. And Jesus sends us into the world to take up our cross and to be disciples and witnesses for him. We're to be salt and we're to be light into the earth. And verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, remember before he spoke of sanctify them in thy word is truth, verse 17. And again in verse 19, he speaks of sanctifying them in truth, in other words, in my word. Now he says, I sanctify myself. Jesus said, I sanctify myself. I purify myself. He's going to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God, as the supreme sacrifice. So he's preparing himself, really, through prayer, to go to the cross of Calvary. And he prays that we too will be sanctified in him and in the Word of God, the Word which is truth. He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So Jesus prays for unity, and he's praying for all of us. Verse 19 is such a, or 20 rather, is such a wonderful verse because it specifically says that I do not ask, I do not pray this prayer on behalf of just these disciples, but for all who will come after them, but for all those who believe in me through their word, through their testimony. So Jesus is praying for every follower, every disciple, and he's praying that we will be kept in the love of God in the name of Jesus, guarded and protected, that we will be kept from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. That we will be sanctified in truth, the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. And Jesus Christ himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the living Word. Jesus is the truth as the living Word. So we're sanctified in him, in the Word of God, and we're kept in that power of God, and we are one with him, one with the Father, and one with one another in the body of Christ. And this is God's Word for today, and this is a good Word for today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.